Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I think that prayer comes more difficult for some than for others. I think that probably goes along with some measure of personality along the way of not being quite as talkative a person, so maybe prayer just naturally is a little bit more difficult for that type of person. But one thing we do learn about prayer from Scripture is that it is a practice that needs some teaching involved. There is a process. There is some learning to be done. For example, we don't come into this life knowing how to communicate. That's something we learn. We learn how to communicate with our parents as we begin to grow. You don't expect a child to be born and immediately start talking. That is something that is learned. And so it makes sense that there is some learning process involved in learning to communicate with the Heavenly Father. But we can't communicate without really understanding a common ground. And that common ground comes from understanding the Lord and understanding what He has revealed about Himself within Scripture. And so a lot of people, when they first become a Christian, they don't necessarily know how to communicate the things that they're thinking about or the things that they need to be concerned about with God. And so there is a spiritual development then involved with learning to pray as well. And I realize that pretty much everybody here has been a Christian long enough that you understand about communicating with our Heavenly Father. But these are things that are good for us to refresh in our minds and to be able to make some application with our prayer life. It may be also that we need to consider that over time, maybe prayer is just something that we've been neglecting and we need to renew our efforts. Maybe prayer is something that we just haven't been thinking a lot about. We've kind of become rote about our prayers. All those things can be helped by thinking about our prayer from time to time. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it states that the apostles, at that time, they continued steadfastly in prayer. And they were teaching that to the congregation at Jerusalem as well. They were an example. Just like Jesus was an example to them, they passed that down to that congregation. The result was that those Christians at that time were devoting themselves to prayer as well. But by the time you get to chapter 6, you know, you're seeing that that is a natural habit, that they need to devote themselves to teaching and to prayer. But that apostle's teaching was probably very similar to what we're going to study tonight here in Luke chapter 11. Sometimes we're a little bit intimidated as well. I think that's natural. If you're going to try to communicate with the Creator of the universe, the one who's all-powerful, the one who's all-knowing, the one who is ever-present in every location, that's intimidating. But when we begin to understand the care and the concern that He has for us and how He wants us to pray about everything that we're concerned with, then I think that we can set aside a little bit of that intimidation. Look with me in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught His disciples. So we see John doing this as well, teaching his disciples about how to pray. And so Jesus then says to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us of our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now it's worded a little bit differently in Matthew chapter 6, but we're primarily going to work out of Luke chapter 11 for this study for tonight. But Jesus is willing. He has no qualms about teaching them. These were men that had been believers of God for a long time up to this point. And maybe you would just assume, well, if you've been a believer all this time, you ought to know how to pray. Jesus does not chide them for that. He just simply gives them a model. a model in how to pray, a model in what to pray. Now, before I jump into this, sometimes we make a mistake talking about prayer. We make a mistake thinking that prayer is measured by either the poetry contained within it or the length of the prayer. The Lord doesn't tell them anything about either one of those things. He does not say, pray in this way in as poetic a manner as possible. He does not give them an example prayer that takes 30 minutes to make it through. He gives them very short and sweet example. But there are these things within it that can help us to understand how we are to pray. And so he starts out with this praise. And in order to set the stage for talking about praising our Heavenly Father, let's go to Galatians chapter 4, please. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Galatians 4, verse 1. Says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I think the older I get, the more I am impressed by the fact that we go from slaves to sin to joint heirs with Christ. It is just an amazing thing to realize that we go from doing things that are completely abhorrent to God the Father to be calling us his children. And so when he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, he acknowledges God as holy. He acknowledges God as the rightful Heavenly Father. He acknowledges him as the one to whom deserves all glory and honor and praise. I came across this little historical snippet. Lyndon Johnson's press secretary, Bill Moyers, was offering a prayer at a staff lunch, and the president shouted apparently across this room saying, Speak up, Bill, I can't hear a thing. And Moyers quietly replied, I was not addressing you, Mr. President. You might think that's kind of dangerous territory to say that to someone in that position of power, but he was speaking to someone greater. His focus wasn't on the president. His focus was not on the people that were there. His focus was on the Heavenly Father. It's good to remind ourselves that when we pray, we are addressing him who is above all, who is through all, and is in us all, the creator and the ruler of all things. And praising God in this way becomes easier the more we know him. And so if we feel like we might be lacking in that particular area, that might be something for us to think about and work on, is knowing him a little bit better. But he also gives this purpose, your kingdom come. Now, at the time that he was praying that was an appropriate thing. But the point is, your will be done. That's really the focus for us today. The purpose that we are here trying to accomplish is the Father's will. And we need to have a desire that God's will rule out our will. That means I set aside self. That means I humble myself. That means I accept that things might even end up being different than I thought or different than I wanted. And that's something that we have to accept when we're approaching the Father in prayer as well, is that his will might not be, for some particular thing that we are praying about, what we would want it to be. And sometimes, yes, that's difficult for us to swallow. And so The idea is that when we pray, we need to be thinking about the will of the Lord. We need to be thinking about what His will is, and we need to be recognizing that whatever that will is, I will bow down before my Heavenly Father and let Him reign in my life. And then He says, give us day by day our daily bread. Now, I'm starting to repeat myself saying that that can be another difficult one because, well, we run down to HEB and we buy a couple of loaves of bread. Last us through the week, a couple of gallons of milk. Just this afternoon, I was doing my grocery list for tomorrow, getting everything in order so that I can go pick everything up. And we forget that we are dependent upon God. We forget that day by day, the very air that I breathe, the life that is in this body, is a gift from God. You see, we start to think, I did it. And I'm taking care of myself. And I'm providing. And we forget the very fact that we are alive is because God wills for us to be alive. We must understand that we have a dependence upon God each and every single day. We should begin our day with that thought. We should live our day with that thought. We should end our day with the realization that we are dependent upon God. And of course, one of the most important things that we are dependent upon Him for is that forgiveness of sins that Jesus mentioned within His example. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others who are indebted to us. Confessing those sins. It's not as if God doesn't know we sinned. He knows everything. There's nothing withheld from His sight. There is nothing beyond His understanding. He knows what we've done. So confession is not just a matter of telling Him that we did something, but it's a matter of acknowledging, recognizing, and owning up to the fact that we did something. And that's very important. You know what happens when we stop confessing our sins? Our heart becomes hardened. Our heart is not affected when we sin the way that it once was. Our conscience is not screaming out at us for sinning. That happens simply because we're not taking the time to recognize and acknowledge and own up to the fact that we have sinned. And when we don't own up to those things, we're not going to have the godly sorrow that is necessary, that is part of that repentance process. Just as I mentioned that the very breath that I breathe, the life that I have within this body is from God, our spiritual life likewise is from God. And we only have that when we have His forgiveness. And we need to think about others. We need to think about the fact that there are other people that we, number one, pray for, but number two, we interact with. We have a life that is involved with other people to some degree or another, depending on who that person is. And so sometime we might be making petition for them to God. Sometimes we might be praying about them. Maybe we're struggling with them. And other times we might be realizing we sinned against them and we want to repair those things. It's interesting the way that Jesus words this in verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, I know that Luke was a pretty precise individual, so there must be some meaning behind him not just saying me or I, but making it plural. Realizing that we live a life that involves other people. We need to be cognizant of that. And he prays for the Lord's protection. Do not lead us into temptation. petitioning God for help because there is a spiritual battle that is going on in our lives every day. Every single day. And it'd be easier if we could see the battle, right? It would be easier if I could physically see that I have an enemy in front of me, and then I certainly wouldn't forget that I have an enemy, would I? But that's not the way it works. Satan is crafty. He is the father of lies. He is a deceiver. And so, one of the ways that he deceives us actually is to leave us alone for a little while. Because if he'll leave us alone for a little while, we kind of get feeling like we're doing pretty good. Things are going well for me. And what do we do when we feel like we're doing pretty good? We start to drop our defenses a little bit. That's when he comes back. When we feel good enough that maybe I don't think that needs to be part of my daily prayer anymore, that God help me, protect me, deliver me. And so every single one of those, praise, purpose, provision, pardon, the other people, and protection are essential. We need them every day. We need them multiple times per day. And his disciples were going to need all of those things as they moved forward from that point in which they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. He gave them every bit that they needed to know. But that's not all that I want to talk to you about tonight, because I want to also talk to you about persistence. Because Jesus illustrates this point as well, that there is a persistence that is needed. Right after he gives them this prayer, he taught them about the need for persistence. And so, continuing on in verse 5, Luke 11 and verse 5, he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Because of his persistence. Now, Jesus was not saying that God is a grouchy neighbor. He's not saying that God is a begrudging friend. That's not what he's trying to get across. It is the persistence that he's trying to communicate, because if we can apply persistence to a flawed human and a flawed human relationship, then imagine persistence with an unflawed creator and a perfect relationship. One in which that creator is always thinking of us, always caring for us. Over in chapter 18, we have another one, Luke chapter 18. The persistent widow. Luke 18, beginning in verse 1. Luke 18, beginning in verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I can't even imagine being in a situation like he's describing, where a widow who has no one to advocate for them, no one to stand up for them, must go to some person that is in a position of authority who does not care. He's not there really to execute justice. He neither fears God nor respects man. I don't know how much time we're really talking about. Not that I believe this is an exact story, but the way that he presents it, some time has passed, enough for this judge, first of all, to realize she's not going to quit coming. But second of all, she keeps coming. I don't know about you, but maybe I'm cynical with people in the world, but I just kind of start off with an assumption that they don't care. They don't care. And when I do find that I can deal with someone who actually does care about doing what's right, I tend to stick with those types of people because I feel like I can trust them to some degree. But if we feel that some injustice has been done, we feel that we've been taken advantage of in some way, and that's a person of the world who neither fears God nor respects man, how many times would you go back to them trying to rectify whatever situation that might be? Would you go at all? Would you just assume they're not going to do anything about it? I'm just going to have to swallow this and keep going. But here this widow, she keeps making this petition over and over and over. And after some amount of time, he responds. But Jesus says God is different. God is not that unrighteous judge. God is not someone who doesn't want to hear what you have to say. God pays attention. And he says God will respond speedily. Persistence, yes. But he's not going to just try to ignore you. That's what that judge was trying to do. He's just trying to ignore that widow that was coming to him. The point is this. Jesus is telling us if persistence pays off in our worldly situations for this friend, for this widow, who are petitioning selfish human beings, and to some degree we all fit in that qualification, if they're petitioning these selfish human beings, how much more would our unselfish Heavenly Father give us what we need? You see, we're not just praying out into a nothingness. A lot of unbelievers accuse us of that. We're not praying to some higher being that doesn't really want to listen. We are praying to a loving Heavenly Father who does want to listen. More than we can comprehend, I believe. And let's also understand that we're not talking about persistence in order to overcome some reluctance on God's part. That's not what it is. Persistence, at least partially, I believe, the way that Jesus is describing, goes back to that dependence. Are we recognizing that we are dependent on Him? And understand that that persistence pays off. And so Luke 11 and verse 9, if you'll go back over to chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Persistence is rewarded. And he didn't say, ask once and then you get everything. He didn't say, seek once and you find. He doesn't say, knock once and it will be opened. No. No, it's an ongoing process. It's something that we keep doing, asking, seeking, and knocking. In other words, don't come to God in prayer only in times of emergency. Stay in constant contact with Him. That's what Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And as we pray, God will either answer in the affirmative, he'll provide what we're asking, or he'll help us to understand more fully his will, why he can't answer it in that particular way. James speaks of that in James chapter 1 and verse 5, of getting the wisdom that is needed in order to really see things from God's point of view. Then it's up to us to humbly accept his response as that loving heavenly Father that responds to his children. Because God is good, God is faithful, and he wants to give us what we need. The instruction that Jesus gives on prayer has that strong emphasis on God as Father. And so going on in Luke chapter 11 and verse 11, Luke 11 and verse 11, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I can't imagine what father would give his children a rattlesnake, if you will, or a scorpion when they ask for food. That's beyond my comprehension. And I think that's the point. It's beyond comprehension to think that any normal parent would give their children something that was harmful to them. They would give them what they need. So we need not be afraid to ask our Heavenly Father for that which we need, because he's ready to provide. He knows us and he loves us. Jesus presents this as an argument from the lesser to the greater. If any earthly father gives what is best to his children, surely the Father in heaven will do even more. Will do it to a much greater degree, even to the point of giving, yes, that wisdom and that guidance for us to understand what is truly in our best interest. But when we're talking about prayer, we also must recognize that there's some measure of self-discipline that's involved. Self-discipline to set aside quiet time. Time in which we can focus. Time in which maybe even we prepare beforehand, before we ever even begin the prayer, I get myself in the right frame of mind, I think about what needs to be included, and then I approach him. Now, we live in such a fast-paced world where there's always something to do. There's always something to capture our attention, or always something to entertain us. The temptation is to always have the TV on, always have the phone out, always have the computer up, whatever it is that occupies your time, always have a hobby to do. Where is God? Is communication with the Heavenly Father important enough for us to say that he gets my time first? That communication with him is so important that everything else has to take second fiddle. I'll readily admit, I'm a forgetful person. I even pray about that from time to time, that I have a better memory, because things just slip my mind. So much so that if somebody tells me, "Would you pray for me?" I'll tell them yes, but I'm going to do it right then and there, simply because I'm afraid I'll forget. I'm afraid it'll slip my mind. Now, maybe you might deal with that by having a physical list of people you want to pray for, things you want to pray for. There's even apps on your phone now that you can have that's prioritizes prayer lists. This is your morning prayer and your afternoon prayer and different things. If that helps you, great. I'm very happy to have those kinds of tools if that is helpful to someone. But what we really need to do is to have enough self-discipline that we just tune everything else out. There has to be some point in which we can tune everything else out. Turn off the phone, turn off the computer, turn off the TV, turn off the radio. It's just you and God. We're going to need to set aside that time. Otherwise, we're just not going to get it done. But we go back to that dependence upon Him. Think about the stage that you see in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, it says, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And this is when they see a lame man being carried. But just think about the stage. You've just had Acts chapter 2. You've had 3,000 people that obeyed the gospel. And now they are teaching those people. They are helping them to understand, helping them to be the Christians that they needed to be when there was no precedence. This was the beginning of the church. All the teaching is falling upon their shoulders, and what did they set time aside to do at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? It was to go pray. I'm not sure we could fully grasp how busy these guys must have been. The demands that must have been pressing upon them. I can't even imagine then the idea of trying to think about how I would approach praying for a congregation of between 3,000 and 5,000 people. That's overwhelming to me. I'm not in that position. I don't have to figure that out. But the point is, they still needed prayer. There's always work to do. There's always things to do. But in order to accomplish the Lord's will, we need the Lord. It doesn't work any other way. In fact, you might even say that they were too busy not to pray. They needed God more in those cases than even any smaller situation. You know, we like to think about the apostles as sort of like super Christians. Like they were just able to do all of it, just, you know, no problem. I don't think that's the case. I don't think that's the case at all. Yes, they had gifts that we don't have. They had abilities from the Lord that we don't have. But they were men. They were people. And I can imagine them feeling stressed out. I can imagine them feeling anxious. Paul talks about himself feeling anxious for Christians in those places in which he was writing to. And so there was a lot these 12 men could pray about. And so they weren't going to be distracted from the need to pray. And just kind of think about a before and after. Maybe by the ninth hour, if you consider that the day that they've been active for 9 hours of work, doing teaching and meeting with people, doing different things, that ninth hour must have been relaxing. That ninth hour must have been a time in which they could really let go of some of that stress. Because they knew that their Heavenly Father was with them, was helping them, and that they could take it to the Lord in prayer. It must have been pleasant. See, the whole idea of being too busy for things, that's a disease in our society, in our world that we live in. This idea that I'm too busy to do this or too busy for that. Or just imagine telling God, I'm too busy to pray to you today. I'm too busy to talk to you today. Prayer is a privilege. It is a privilege that is reserved for the children of God. And Jesus brought that point home, our Father who is in heaven. And so our prayer that we give to Him is an act of faith. How is your faith tonight? Are you living a life of faith? Are you praying the way that you should? Are you living the way that you should? Or do you realize with all of this that maybe some things have been lacking? You need to overcome those things. Because God is listening. God is waiting. He is there. Number 620 has been selected as a song of invitation. If we can help you in these spiritual matters, if we can help you to become a child of God or renew your commitment to Him, or if you simply need to confess that maybe you just haven't been as strong as you need to be and you need some support and help, we just know that we extend a heartfelt invitation. Just come to the front while we stand and while we sing.